part of my job when I go to Cincinnati, as you guys know, I'm the human resource manager for the church. And a big part of that responsibility that I take is just looking after God's people and the people that work for the church. And so I spend a lot of time, as they're still getting to know me, just walking around, checking on folks, helping fix issues, if I can. And just really supporting them, unlike, you know, a lot of corporate human resources they work for, the corporation. Mr. Shavey's very comfortable, and I've told him I'm here to work for the employees. He is my boss, but it works out very well. But one of the things that I see there, I see everywhere, is that even in God's church, people are going through a lot of stressors, you know, whether it's health, whether it's family, whether it's financial. It seems that Satan just is not, definitely not letting up, and he's not going to let up. It's always going to keep putting pressure on us and causing us, you know, different stressors and causing us different issues as we try to, as Mr. DeSoto put it, be ambassadors for him. And it got me to thinking this week about a story I read here a while back, and I'm going to read that to you to start because I think it's very appropriate. And I'll read. As the story goes, years ago, a farmer owned land along the Atlantic seacoast. It seems that he constantly advertised for hired hands, but most people were reluctant to work on farms along the Atlantic. They dreaded the awful nor'easters that raged across the ocean, wreaking havoc on the buildings and crops. One day, as a farmer interviewed applicants for the job, he again was receiving a steady stream of refusals. When finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer, the farmer asked him, "Are you a good farmhand?" The little man looked at him and he says, "Well, I can sleep when the wind blows." Although a little puzzled by the answer, the farmer, desperate for help, hired him. And as time went by, the story goes, the little man worked well around the farm, but from dawn till dusk, and the farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. And then one night, the wind howled loudly in from offshore. Jumping out of bed, the farmer grabbed a lantern, rushed next door to the hired hand's sleeping quarters. He shook the little man and yelled, "Get up! The storm's coming. Tie things down before they blow away." The little man rolled over in his bed and said firmly, "No, sir. I told you I can sleep when the wind blows." Well, the farmer was enraged, and he was tempted to fire him on the spot. Instead, he hurried outside to prepare for the storm, and to his amazement, he discovered that all the haystacks had been covered with tarpaulins. The cows were in the barn, the chickens were in the coops, and the doors were barred. Everything was tied down. Nothing could blow away. It was at that point the farmer understood what his hired hand meant, and so he returned to bed also to sleep while the wind blew. And you might say that's kind of a nice story, Joe, but what does it have to do with the sermonette? What is your point? Well, let me share with you a little bit, I guess, the moral of the story. When you are spiritually prepared, when you are mentally prepared, when you're physically prepared, you have nothing to fear. And so I ask you, and it is the title of my sermonette, can you sleep when the wind blows? You see, the hired hand in the story, he obviously was able to sleep because he had prepared. He had done everything that he knew to do. And so while the storm raged outside, he slept fitfully. Brethren, you and I, we understand that we need to secure ourselves every day against the storms of life by grounding ourselves in the Word of God. And if we know, we all know this, if we follow God and if we do as He says, He will give us great peace in the middle of the trials and the storms that inevitably we're going to endure in our lives. Turn over, if you would please, to start Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read verses 23 through 27. Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. And we know the story when Jesus calms the sea, but let's just review it quickly. Matthew 8, verse 23, it says, "Now when he got into a boat," Christ, of course, "his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And they said, so the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" You see, Christ could, in this case, literally sleep when the wind blew. I have a very good, dear friend of mine that I would consider an excessive worrier. And he'll admit that he loses sleep most nights just thinking about and worrying about and fretting over countless things. And we've talked about it many times, and he knows there are some things I have control over, and there's a lot of things I don't. And last year when we were in Canada fishing together, we had some really good discussions on just the matter of peace of mind. And I didn't have that story with me, but I had shared it with him as I could remember. And we talk regularly, and it comes up in discussions regularly that he is starting to be able to, quote unquote, sleep when the wind blows a bit. There's a quote that I found that is very accurate, and think about this in your life. The quote says, "We hope vaguely, but we dread precisely." Have you ever had that situation where it's a weekend, you know, oh, Monday when I go back to work, I just dread it, and we think of all the things that are going to happen. If I say this, then this will probably happen, and oh, he's going to come in mad. And how often do we go into work on Monday and none of that ever happened? But we spent all weekend just dreading it and fearing it. But isn't it true we hope vaguely, but we dread precisely? Ask yourself, if you would, how specific are your particular goals in life? And even more importantly, how specific are your prayers when you go before God? See, we know we have to think these things through, and we have to be very detailed. We have to pay attention. And God tells us, bare your heart to me. Tell me how I can help. We need to be specific in our prayers. I came across a quote by a gentleman named Oswald Chambers, and it really made me think, and maybe it will you too. It says here, and I quote, he says, "The secret of Christian quietness is not indifference, but the firm knowledge that God is my Father, he loves me, and that I shall never think of anything that he will overlook or forget." He finishes that, he says, "Worry then is an impossibility." Turn over to Matthew 6, since we're close there, here in Matthew 8. We all have to know that Christ understood the inevitability of worry, and he addressed this pretty specifically here in Matthew 6. We'll start with verses 25 through 27. Again, Christ talking about it specifically. We'll jump into the middle here, but he says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Verse 27, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Drop down to verse 31. It says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But verse 33, and here's where it talks about our focus and our goals. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things shall be added to you. And there, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think, speaking for myself, I find myself all my life, all too often, failing to focus on the one priceless gift from God at times. And that is the profound, precious, present moment. Again, I've found myself at times in my life, instead of thanking God for the blessings of this day, I can choose to fret about more ominous days, yesterday or tomorrow. Think about it, brethren. Have you ever caught yourself in that trap? We get caught up. We stew about unfairness in the past. We agonize about uncertainty for the future. And what that does is it just stirs up negative feelings that prepare our hearts and minds for an equally destructive emotion, and that's fear. You see, many of our fears, we understand, and I hope we understand, many of our fears really boil down to and are rooted in a failure to trust. I see that in my life a lot as I've grown. You see, instead of trusting God's plans for our lives, we fix our minds on countless things that might happen, that might come to pass. But again, it's seldom as bad as we think it is. We all understand a better strategy, of course, is to honestly take God at His word. Right? To take Him at His word and trust His promises. He promises. We know that. He can't lie. He promises, we just read about this a little bit, that He will care for our needs. Right? And I guess we could say needs, by the way, that He understands far more completely than you or I do. And then we also have to remind ourselves that there are things that we have absolutely no control over. Right? Things that we do. But for those things that we have control over, again, if we're diligent, if we make proper plans and we work hard to make the right decisions, right, and to see things through, then there really, truly should be nothing to worry about. I guess it popped in my head. We obviously have to do our part, right? We have to use wisdom at all times. But there comes a point when we honestly can't do anything else. And we put it in God's hands and rely on God to see things through. I think in my life, I find the things that often weigh on my mind and that I worry about the most are things that I haven't handled the right way. As I reflect on it, I go, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or I should have offered to do this. But you know what? What comes around again, is that if I have that chance, that I wish I could do it over again. And what are the repercussions? But remember, I think the last time I was here, I gave a sermon on entitled "If Only." We discussed then that we cannot change the things of the past. We cannot do anything about them. We have to look forward. But what about those things then that we have no control over? That we have absolutely no control over. Just bear with me, and I'll ask the question. What does our worrying about those things, our fretting, our getting ourselves worked up, what do they do to change the situation? Right, in reality, nothing. And you might be sitting there saying, that's great for you to say, but it's not that easy to not worry about things, and I get it. I get it. I worry about things too. What I'm trying to say is that for all of us, worrying is unproductive. Right? Especially for those things we can't change. It doesn't change anything, and it's not the way that God wants us to spend our time. And I work on this a lot, and I think about it, but we all have to be able at some point in our lives to make sure that we do everything in our power to see things through, and then get on our knees and pray to our God that His will be done in that matter. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 31 through 34. Romans 8, starting in verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So again, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? I mean, deep down in your heart, do you really believe that? And I ask myself, I do believe that. And then my brain, I says, well, then why do I let things get to me? At times still, why do I let things weigh me down? Definitely something for us all to consider. You can write down Ecclesiastes 9:10. It tells us this. Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." See, brethren, we simply need to be diligent in everything we do, and we will gain peace. We've entered that time recently, I think about, as I'm thinking about the nor'easter that we read about. We're heading into that time of year known as hurricane season. You know, even in this part of the country in summer, we have our fair share of bad weather, you know, tornadoes, high winds, heavy rains. But there's somewhere in the United States every day we hear of severe weather. And if you saw the news this morning, there are storms brewing right now that are going to send people scurrying for cover. And they're going to cause a lot of people to worry a lot and have a lot of fear. The storms that most often affect you and I, though, brethren, are not the meteorological type. Right? The storms that affect us more are the emotional type or the physical type. And those definitely are the storms that can wear us down if we're not careful. And if you're not, personally, in the middle of a storm right now in your life, you are indeed fortunate. Because it is a guarantee that every single one of us will face many more storms and trials in our life that we'll have to endure. But as we reach for those, as we deal with those when they come, it is my hope that all of you can say, "I can sleep when the wind blows."